So welcome to Crossroads. I have my sandals on. Yes, yes. Now, Judd tells me I have until 1:45 to preach. Now, if you've seen me in sanctuary, there's no way, so don't panic, okay? Okay. But we're going to talk about our sister Esther this morning, and we're going to share communion together. So I hope you will be with, just enjoy. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Patty Connolly. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm just excited to share Esther with you this morning. You know, we have talked about ordinary heroes. We have talked about Joseph, the father of the earthly father of Jesus. We have talked about Ruth. We have talked about Gideon last week. And this week, we're going to talk about our sister Esther. Now, the book of Esther is between Nehemiah, who built a wall at God's direction, and in Job. And Job lost everything he had and argued with God. So it's an interesting segue in there. And what is interesting to me is God's not mentioned in the book of Esther. Faith is not mentioned in the book of Esther. There's only one other book, the Song of Solomon, which doesn't mention God. So why is it in our Bible? But Esther must be so important because they've even named a festival where they celebrate what is happening in the book of Esther. It's called Purim. So it must be so important, and that's why it's in there. But we're going to delve into Esther, and then I think you're going to realize why our fathers felt like this book needed to be in it. So Esther is set in Persia, which is modern-day Iran. Iran, we know, and Persia yet today is a very patriarchal society. And the Jews are in Persia for some reason. Persia is a pagan country. Why are the Jews there? Well, they were dispersed in there after they were released in Babylon. So they're a small community here and here. There's a fancy word for it called the diaspora. It means dispersion. There is no temple for these folks. They feel lost. There is no homeland for these people. So they are persecuted. They are looked down upon. And so we open our story of Esther. Now, I will tell you that Esther is not a Disney movie. It is not a Hallmark Channel movie. I am sorry to tell you. It is more like a Netflix series. And the first chapter of Esther, we are going to leave for you to read on your own time when the kids are in bed, if you understand me. Okay. Now, we have King Xerxes, which I think is just a wonderful name for somebody, but it is a Persian name. And he decides in chapter 1 that he doesn't like the current queen, Vashti. So he gets rid of her. That's what they did in those times. They gave you a piece of paper and they said, you're done. And he gets rid of that queen and he goes for a search of another queen. He brings in all the beautiful young ladies, and he chooses Esther. Now, Esther is Jewish. Her cousin Mordecai, who's another important character, raised her. And Mordecai says to her, do not tell him you are Jewish. So she doesn't. Now, I don't know whether the king just didn't ask or she didn't volunteer, but she is made queen. Now, episode 2 of our Netflix series, we have Mordecai over here. Now, Mordecai finds out that there is a plot to kill the king. So he tells Esther, who tells the king, and he gives Mordecai, he says, oh, yay, Mordecai, we like you. Okay, that's episode 2. All right. Now, enter in number three, and I told you this is a Netflix series. We've got espionage, we've got romance, and we're going to have blood and guts, which I'm not going there, okay? We enter our villain, Haman. Now, Haman is a very wise person in the king's court. He's like the prime minister. And Haman doesn't like Mordecai because Mordecai does not bow down to him. So Haman cooks up this deal where he is going to annihilate all the Jews. He is going to have a genocide just to pay Mordecai back because he knows that Mordecai is Jewish. He also knows that Esther is Jewish, but he also knows he can't bring this out to the king. So Haman does an edict. And he says, all the Jews will be killed. Well, Mordecai hears this, and he sits at the city gates, and he mourns. And he wears sackcloth and ashes, And Esther finds out. And Esther says, what's going on? So Mordecai tells her. And Mordecai says to her, you need to go to the king. You need to go to him and tell him what's going on. And she says, wait a minute. Nobody goes to the king unless they're summoned. And he has not summoned me in 30 days. So I cannot go there. So the answer is no. So Mordecai comes back and tells her today's scripture. Mordecai sends back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your family will perish. And who knows, but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. In other words, if you don't do anything, you and your people will die. So what are you going to do? You have been put by God for such a time as this. So Esther says, okay. She fasts. She prays. She calls the nation to fast and pray. And she goes before the king. And the king sees her and welcomes her in and says, what is troubling you? So she says to him, I'd like to prepare a banquet for you. Will you come and have dinner with me and bring Haman along? Which seems rather weird, but bring him along. So she prepares this first banquet. The king says, what's the matter, Esther? She says, I would like to prepare another banquet for you. So could you come tomorrow night? And again, we will fellowship together and bring Haman along. Well, Haman thinks he's pretty good now. The queen likes him. The king likes him. We're in good company now. So he comes. And at the second banquet, after the king has been softened, she says, there is an edict out to kill my people. I am Jewish, and you have put out an edict to kill my people. Well, the king is furious because she also shares with him that Haman is the one that wrote the edict and talked him into it. So the king leaves the room. Now, Haman knows he's in trouble. He's in big trouble, so he throws himself literally at Esther. Now, this is where the comedy comes in. The king comes back in and sees Haman thrown on his wife and thinks he's assaulting her. So that's it. He's had enough. The king says, go hanging. And there goes our villain. Our villain is hung. So what can they do now? They still have this edict in place. Well, in the middle of the night, remember our friend Mordecai? Well, in the middle of the night, the king can't sleep. So he decides to read, I don't know why, this sounds boring, the journal of the day. And in the journal of the day, it says that Mordecai thwarted this plan to kill him. And the king says, aha, I have not rewarded Mordecai. So he makes Mordecai prime minister. So Mordecai and Esther write another edict, because apparently original edicts cannot be thrown out. They cannot be overthrown. So they write another one. And this one says the Jewish people can defend themselves from people who come to wipe them out. So although he couldn't overthrow the edict, this leveled the playing field so that they could defend themselves. And if you read the last few chapters of Esther, you will find out that she used that edict quite a bit. And in fact, Esther was not a monarch that you wanted to trifle with. So that is our story of Esther. So what is Esther telling us? First, even though God is not mentioned, God is working. God is always working. He worked with Mordecai when he found out that plot. He worked with Mordecai when he wrote the edict. He worked with Mordecai when he made him prime minister. And what about Esther? Esther had the wisdom not to throw this at the king, because God was working on the king to soften his heart. But when she had the second banquet, God was working with her to give her the wisdom to show her what to do. He worked with Mordecai, and he worked with Esther to draw out this edict that would take care of the Jewish people. I read something from a theologian, Karen Job, who says the great paradox of Esther is that God is omnipotently present even where God is most conspicuously absent.
Say it again, Pam.
The great paradox of Esther, and I'll say it slow, is that God is omnipotently present even where God is most conspicuously absent.
Thank you.
God is working in your life even though you don't see him. It's so hard. It is so hard to try to figure out what God is doing. I hate the word patience, but that's one thing he's teaching us. We've got to wait, because I know in my life, if I knew what God was doing, I would certainly be helpful to help him along the way. I want to give you an example in Ken and I's life. And no, I'm not going to throw my husband Ken under the bus. You're all right. I am going to get a drink of coffee, though, just to warm me up here. Bless her, Lord, he says. We used to live in Charleston, West Virginia, in a small town. And in 2013, Ken and I both realized that we wanted to be nearer our children who had moved to North Carolina and our precious grandchildren. We hated leaving them and not being part of their lives. We didn't know how in the world God was going to do this, but we put it up to God and said, this is really the desires of our heart. So in January of 2014, we got a phone call from our daughter. And in fact, and many of you know our daughter, Kathy Markham. She called Ken. She didn't, woohoo, yeah. She called Ken, she didn't call me, and said, why don't you move to Boone? And Ken said, why? She says, I know Mom's not happy. I had been very frustrated with ministry in West Virginia. West Virginia is getting better, but at the time I was in ministry, they did not accept me as a pastor. I was a pastor's wife, and they were very happy in the church that we served to put me in that. So she knew I wasn't happy. So that was the first thing. Then Ken's partner came to him and said, if you like Boone so well, why don't you move there? You could work online. Ken's a computer programmer. Okay, God, what are you doing? The third thing was my director came to me, and I worked for a nonprofit, and one of my jobs was to go to every hospital in the state, which is 52 hospitals, and teach them quality of care standards. She said to me, you're doing that job so well, we want you to do the nursing homes and the doctor's offices also. That's 132 nursing homes on my plate. I came home in tears, I tell you, because the job had become not an educational friendly thing. It had become, if you don't do this, I will tell the government on you. And I'm not good at that. I don't like that position. So Ken and I decided, all right, God, if you're moving us, let's go see what the housing looks like in Boone. We came up in March. We found a ranch-style house owned by a member of Boone United Methodist Church. She accepted our offer. She also put a card on the dining room table when we moved in that said, if you need a church home, I would recommend Boone United Methodist Church. You may know her. Her name was Louise Taylor Osborne. She was a teacher at the high school. Ken started working online, and I picked up a different contract, and I started working online. Now, mind you, our house in West Virginia had not sold yet. In fact, one of the funniest things that came to us when we moved here was people would ask us if you have a second home. Well, yeah, we did. I mean, it was like, yeah. Well, where is it? It's in West Virginia. So we finally had to figure out that this is a place for seasonal residents. Bless, you know, all you for doing that. So we quit saying we had a second home because it was not going well. But it didn't sell for another year. We lived on a lot of faith to pay our bills. That was in 2014. Well, I show up on the doorstep of Boone United Methodist Church to talk to the fabulous Jeff McLean and ask him what I could do. And with his help, in 2015, I received an appointment here at Boone United Methodist Church, and it has been 10 years of sharing life with you all. Like I said, if I had known how God was going to work, I would have sure been orchestrating it with him, giving him help along. Another bonus is Ken was able to retire, and he's now working for Homestead Recovery Center, doing something he is passionate about. God has been so good to us. The second thing I want you to remember about this story is we are all born for a time like this. You can make a difference. You may not believe that. You may believe that it's an accident that you were born at this time, but it's not. You were born to serve God at this time. It reminds me of a puzzle. And where's Nancy? Nancy's my puzzle person. She loves puzzles. How many of you like to work puzzles? Right. What's the most maddening thing about working a puzzle? Losing a piece. It's either fallen on the floor or the dog ate it, which has been our case several times. But that one piece is missing. That's you. If you are not doing what God's called you to do, then that piece is missing. You are that vital piece in the puzzle that's called the kingdom of God, to do what God's called you to do. And if you don't do it, we've got a big hole. We're not complete. We are all called for such a time as this. Just as Esther was called to take a risk, you may be called to take a risk. But she did. And because she took that risk, a genocide did not happen. What is God calling you to do? We are all called to make a difference in this life. Just remember that God is working no matter what you think or you can see. But also remember, you've got to do your part to make a difference in God's world. Amen. Amen.